Well, good morning. And it is great to be together today, gathered here together, maybe on a rainy day, but let's not quickly forget yesterday. Who enjoyed the 80 degrees? Anybody else? Yeah, get outside. It was amazing. I said the only downside was it was too nice to be inside to watch football, so I had to miss all my college football that I like to watch, but it was great to be outside, enjoyed it, but it is great to be together here this morning. And it is, as was mentioned, this is what we call Family Sunday, where we invite all the kids and stuff to join us in here. So welcome, kids. Glad to have you a part of it here this morning as well. And I don't know for you, some of you, Pastor Bryce mentioned Christmas. How many did we lose? Anybody go into a panic mode at that point? Like, I haven't even thought of Christmas yet. And now all of a sudden it's like, oh yeah, that is fast approaching. But either way, we are excited about this series and what's to come, and we are in week 3 of this series, Rhythms of Grace. Rhythms of Grace. And the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about more of like what I would call like individual rhythms. You know, we've been talking about the prayer life, the rhythm of that. We've been talking about Scripture, God's Word, and that being a rhythm. This morning, I kind of take it a little bit away from the individual. And it is Family Sunday, and so our theme for this morning is families. All right, so families. So we're going to be looking at more as a collective view of our rhythms as families. And I do just want to say, like, from the beginning, to start out, that I will be speaking more directly towards families. I do believe some, you know, we can all get something out of this message. We can all take some things home from it, but I will like be speaking more specifically towards our families and looking at what are our rhythms, right? What are our rhythms that families that we have? And the reality is we might all be coming from a different perspective or a different place when it comes to families. You know, some of you sitting there might be dreaming of a family, of dreaming of starting a family, that some of you might be in the beauty of just starting a family. All right, you're just getting it going, getting it started, maybe just got married or had your first kid or whatever, but you're in the beginning stages of that. Some of you might be right in the middle of what we'll call the mess. right in the middle of it, right? Kids running everywhere, the chaos of life, stuff's happening, and you're just trying to stay afloat, okay? That might be your perspective of family this morning. Maybe for some, you're kind of towards the last leg of the journey. Maybe your youngest is a senior and that whole empty nesters thing is in sight, and maybe you're celebrating that on the side, but maybe it's also kind of scary for what maybe is next. And maybe for some, we're sitting there going, thinking back to the days of the chaos with kids running around and remembering what that was like. But standing up here this morning and talking about this, I wanted to be clear that I am not an expert in this or have it all figured out ourselves. I am a part of the group trying to figure this out as we go. We have one in elementary school, we got two in middle school, and one in high school. So we're a little bit all over the board, but I call the stage that we're in right now, I call it the stage of panic. Okay, I don't know for you, but for me, there's always like these stages that your kids go through, and everybody tells you what? That it goes so fast, right? You blink and they're gone, and everybody tells you, and that's not helpful, but that's what people tell you all the time. And so like for me, I'm always like, yeah, but we have high school, right? We have high school. And then your oldest starts high school, and then now panic just sets in of now we've entered that last stage, and it has gone very fast. But we're right in the midst of us trying to figure this all out for ourselves. And this morning, as I talk about rhythms, I wanted you to think about the family you grew up in, or the family that you're a part of right now, and I want you to think of the rhythms that your family has. What are rhythms that come to your mind when you think of your family? You know, for me, when I thought of this, okay, like thinking back to the family I grew up in, I'm like, Dwight, what are some of the rhythms that you remember? And there was two that jumped to the top of my head right away. And one of them, I grew up in Mannheim, so one of them you might guess is every Friday night in the fall, it didn't matter if it was cold, snowing, raining, icy, 2 hours away, whatever, we were at the Mannheim Central football games. Every Friday night in the fall, you didn't ask if you were going, you didn't ask what we're doing, you just knew, you got in the car and you went to the football game. Every Friday night. So we knew that was a rhythm that we were set. The second one that came to mind right away is growing up that we had a rhythm that if the church doors were open, we were there. It didn't matter the night of the week. It didn't matter if we had a baseball game. It didn't matter what happened. We were there at church. And I thought about it. I don't know what my parents would have done if we had a church service on a Friday night. I don't know what would have picked that out. But thankfully, they always stayed separate. But those were two rhythms that, like, I didn't even have to ask. Like, we just knew that was a part of our family. So I don't know what it is for you. And maybe if I'd invite some kids up here and I'd ask them, what are rhythms that your family has? What would they tell me? And I would think we'd probably get some ones that seem to be kind of go around the board. It's pretty broad, but like, hey, Friday nights are pizza nights, or Sunday afternoons, nap time, or family game nights, movie nights, maybe devotions before bed, my parents read a story, whatever it is, these are some rhythms that might come out. But as I look at this, you know, these are all ideals, and they all sound good, but would there be some rhythms that come out that wouldn't be as ideal? Maybe some rhythms would come out if, well, we actually never eat a meal together as a family. Or, hey, the TV's always on, so we don't really talk when we do eat. We only go to church on the holidays, or if nothing else is going on. We don't really discuss God at our home, etc., whatever else may be. If we're honest with ourselves, if I would talk to your kids, or somebody else would talk, or somebody would ask my kids this question, there might be some rhythms that come out that we might not be as excited about. But as we go through life and as we try to figure out what we're doing, all right, as parents, our lives, we create these rhythms. We create these rhythms that become a part of our family. And so this morning I want to ask this first question is this: how do you decide what's important? As a family, all right, there's all this information stuff being thrown at you. You have all the self-help parenting books you can have. There's blogs, there's social media, there's 10 steps to a healthy marriage, 10 steps to obedient kids, whatever the books out there. There's all this sort of stuff on figuring out how to parent or to raise your family. And so when you look at creating rhythms, rhythms are really created out of answering this question: how do you decide what's important? You know, I think if we look at our rhythms and we ask ourselves, what is our family rhythm, we will soon learn what we deem important. What we deem important becomes a part of our family rhythms. Because the reality is, it's hard, and there's not necessarily a blueprint to figure out what should a rhythm of your family be. I remember me and my wife, Allison, we were just starting our family, had a young kid, and we went out for the night, and we had one of our teens babysit for us. And so we came home, we're asking how the night went and stuff, and I remember she asked this question, and this has been years ago, but I still remember her asking, and she looked at us and she said, hey, like, you guys seem to be good parents. You kind of seem to be knowing what you're doing, which we looked at each other and was like, well, we fooled her at least, because we don't know what we're doing, but thank you for the compliment. And she goes, how did you know how to parent? And it was a very big question, and we had to think about it and look at it. And there's part of it is we watched, you know, some of it comes from how we were, you know, raised and parents, and some what you're just kind of guessing, really, on how it comes. And we kind of looked at each other as, well, we really don't, right? This is the first time we've had a kid. There's not necessarily a blueprint for it, and each kid is a different way to parent anyway. And so once you think you figured it out, something happens and it changes, and you're starting over anyway. And we're like, we really didn't know how. You're just kind of sometimes trying to figure it out. Knowing how to parent, how to create rhythms, all this sort of stuff can be hard, and there's not necessarily something out there that gives us those specifics. So since we don't really know, I think sometimes as families, especially in today's world of social media, we get into a trap of the perfect family. Of presenting this perfect family. And so when a kid acts out at church or at school or gets in trouble, like, there's a part of us that gets scared, because now what do people think? All right, we're losing some of our, we have it all together kind of feel. And so there's this kind of challenge for us. There's a trap, I think, for society. We try to become the perfect family. All right, so that's why we do all these things. We want to make everything look right. I mean, and that's what social media has become, right? Like, we put our best foot out there for people to see how much we have it all together. So I thought this would be interesting. So I contacted a few families here at church, and I said, hey, send me a picture of your family that you would post. Like, it looks like you have everything together, everything's going well, but then send me a picture of your family in that same situation that's more realistic. All right, that's actually how this goes. So a couple families sent in some pictures. So the first picture that we have here is the Ball family. All right, and we see them on four-wheelers and everybody's smiling, everybody's clean, right? Like, this is a beautiful family photo that looks like, you know, maybe a little jealous. I wish we could go on a four-wheeler ride. It looks like it's so happy and good times. And then he sent me a picture of how the ride really went. And this is how it really goes, right? If you've ever been on a ride, four-wheeler breaks down, it gets stuck, people get mad or frustrated, the ride becomes less enjoyable, and work has to happen. It's not as happy anymore. Nobody's smiling as much now because we got the stuck four-wheeler. So the next picture we have up here, this is the Pfeiffer family. And doing what you know maybe a lot of you do on the weekends and enjoying a nice family bike ride. All right, yesterday was a beautiful day. Maybe some of you did that. But you head out in the trail and everybody's smiling. The kids are still happy. That's how I can tell that they haven't rode bike yet. But they're smiling. Everybody's ready for a good day. And I was like, send me a picture of how the bike ride really goes. And if you've ever taken your kids on a bike ride, this is probably what it's looked like. One kid's exhausted and tired and not wanting to continue. The other one's already off the bike, sad that they even have to go on a ride. And normally, not everybody's smiling as they're riding their bike. That's a little bit more realistic. And the last one I have sent is the Fox family. They took family photos. And this is great, right? This is what you would post. This is what you put on your Christmas card. Everything's perfect, right? Kids are actually looking at the camera and smiling. Everybody's happy. And I said, well, send me a picture of what really goes on that seems more realistic. And this might look more familiar to you taking a family photo. You got the dad yelling at the one kid, the one crying, mom's losing her mind, and the one's taking a selfie of themselves, okay? That may seem, I don't know about you, but we've posted family photos before, whether it's Easter or something like that. And I'll look at it and I was like, wait, we actually have a picture that we were all smiling? Like, I don't remember that happening at all. But we post this, right? And there's this idea of having this perfection, having it all together, having what it looks like. And when that crumbles and reality sets in, sometimes we panic or we think we've lost cause or all like, what are we going to do? And the reality is there is no such thing as this perfect family. But if we're striving for that, right, certainly, you know, we go to Scripture. Right, certainly it looks like if there's something that we should be striving for as a family, what does that look like? What is our self-help book to go to? All right, a lot of times we would come with Scripture. Right, what does Scripture say about families? So I started doing some digging and was like, okay, what does Scripture show us with some families in the Bible? So I went back through and came across a couple of families that you'll recognize the names. I probably won't say a name that, you know, most of us maybe not have heard of. They're pretty popular names from the Bible. And let's look at their families as something for us to model after. So the first one we want to pull up is Adam and Eve. All right? Adam and Eve, they started this whole thing, right? They had it all together and figured out, and they had the perfect situation. And so you start reading their story, and you come across the whole, you know, they disobeyed God. Right? Both ate of the fruit, all right, set off this chain reaction still with today with sin entering the world. So that not off to a great start. And then if you continue their story, one of their sons ends up killing the other one. And you look at that and go, okay, that's maybe not the model that our family wants to pursue. So let's move on to the next one, Abraham. Okay, well, I don't know if you've ever looked at Abraham's tree, family tree, but it's pretty creative. But we see Abraham have multiple wives, had kids with his wife's servant. And you look at that model for family and go, okay, maybe that's not the model that we should be pursuing either. So we go on to David. Well, David, he's talked about a lot and a part of it. So let's look at his family. And if you know his story or read his story, his family has some bumps along the way too that you wouldn't want to model after.
Oh, no, well, how about Isaac? Well, Isaac, he's up there. He's mentioned a lot. Certainly, we can look at him, and we look at his story and his family, and we see that his wife helped their son deceive him in stealing the blessing of his brother. Well, that's probably not the model we want to go after, right? That doesn't set up. So let's go to find somebody else. Well, Jacob. Jacob, I mean, he's a man of faith. He's talked about all the time. I mean, his 12 sons turned into the 12 tribes of Israel. That's a pretty big deal. All right, if God's using that, certainly they have it together. And we read their story that the brothers were going to kill their brother, decided not to, and instead they sold him into slavery. Now, I don't know about your household. We've hit some pretty rough bumps with our kids, but I think we've cleared that hurdle so far. I haven't heard of any attempts of that yet. But you look at that and say, okay, well, that's not the model that I really want to pursue. So that's fast forward all the way to the New Testament, and let's look at Jesus. I mean, Jesus is the only one that came and lived this perfect life. So what about his family? How about his parents? Certainly God would have asked his parents to have it all together if they're asking him to raise their son. And so we come across a somewhat, I think, sometimes a comical story in Luke chapter 2, which I just want to read for us here this morning. Luke chapter 2, verse 41, where it says, "Every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions." Parents, listen to this, okay? Jesus, all right, God's son, his parents forgot about him, okay? They left him behind, and then as you read, they didn't just leave him behind. It took them a day until they realized that he wasn't with them. All right, so take a deep breath. I don't know if you've ever left a kid behind or anything like that, but this shows you have some grace, okay? We look at Jesus' own family. His parents had a little bit of a blunder here. Left him behind. Now, that doesn't give you an excuse to leave your kids behind. Don't hear what that's saying. But it happened to them, and we hear this story. So when we look for the model of the perfect family, where do we look? We look through Scripture and see continually after story of families that have their own mess. Our stories, our families have their own mess. So what do we model after and what do we go after? I mean, some of these names are staples in the faith, right? Of God using their families from the beginning all the way through to carry on his story. God was using these families, and yet we read after them and we're going, I'm not sure I want to model after that. And so I think it comes to this. There's the one thing I thought of looking through that is, no matter the mess of your family's story, no story is beyond hope. No family story that you have, no family mess that you may have is beyond hope, is beyond God being able to use for his glory and to continue in his story. The other thing I see with that is this, and I want to put this on the screen because I think it's something that we need to think through a lot as families, is this. It says, God isn't looking for perfect families. He's looking for imperfect families who are willing to be a part of his perfect story. God's not looking for perfect families. He's looking for imperfect families who are willing to be a part of his perfect story. There's this pressure for us to be in all these certain ways to be perfect, and we realize there's not a perfect model for us to go after as families. Instead, as we talk about rhythms, what rhythms are we allowing our family to be in that can be a part of God's story? So as we can see, maybe there's not the perfect model, all right, for us to model this after, but what you did say, this is Family Sunday, and we're talking about rhythms of family. So what do we do? Well, for that this morning, I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this is where we're going to get a glimpse, I think, of for families to look at what our central goal and purpose and what should drive our rhythms. Because like I said before, there's plenty of options for us as families to create our rhythms around, right? If we aren't purposeful with our rhythms, our culture and world will create them for us, right? If we're not purposeful as families to create healthy rhythms rooted in Scripture, the culture around us will help us create these rhythms. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we come into this scene with Moses addressing the Israelites. He just addressed them his experience with God and the Ten Commandments, and they're not in the promised land. They're still on the journey, and we see Moses come before them and address them. And that's where we come across this story in chapter 6, verse 1. We start. It says, "These are the commands, decrees, and regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. You must obey them in the land you are about to enter and occupy. And you and your children and grandchildren," so grandparents, you're a part of this, right? Impressing one with your grandchildren, "must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. If you obey all his decrees and commands, you enjoy a long life. Listen closely, Israel, and be careful to obey. Then all will go well with you, and you will have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today." And we're going to stop there and just pause in this for a moment. And we see Moses laying out the ground rules for Israelites as they're about ready to enter the promised land. As they're going on, he's like, listen, he shares about his experience with God, and he's passing this on to them now. And he's showing them and telling them what's important. And he says, foremost, most important thing, obey what God has commanded you. Obey what God has commanded. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's break that down. He breaks it down by saying, the Lord is our God and the Lord alone. There's no other gods. There's one God. He deserves all of our praise. It's him that we need to listen to, obey to, and follow. There's no other one. Don't let anything else creep in as God. But what does that look like then, right? And then he continues and shows us that in verse 5. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's everything, right? That's it all. That's with everything that you have, you love the Lord your God with. And this is what it starts with, is the command for them to obey. It starts with loving the Lord your God with everything that you have. That is the basis. And sometimes we might read that and say, well, that sounds familiar, but I didn't know that was in the Old Testament, or what does Jesus have to say about that command? And that's what I think is so cool. If we fast forward to the New Testament, we'll come back to Deuteronomy in a little bit, but if we fast forward, we find Jesus in Matthew chapter 22 sitting around with people, talking to them, and they ask Jesus almost this question. And in verse 36 of Matthew 22, it says, "Teacher, Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And this is Jesus' response, and it's going to sound familiar. Verse 37, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So we see Jesus get presented with this question. They were trying to trick him, but they see them present with this question of like, Jesus, tell us which is the greatest commandment. Tell us like what is the one thing that we really need to hone in on. And Jesus repeats almost word by word what we just read Moses sharing with the Israelites. He says, the greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. I hope we start to see, it's like, okay, like, this was the great commandment given way back in the beginning. And now all these years later, we see Jesus repeat this as the greatest commandment to do and to follow. Jesus says, as believers, right, we need to realize what is important. What is the command? And it is to love the Lord your God with everything that you have, with everything that we do. So I just want to stop there a little bit and just ask, like, is that where you're at? Is that where I'm at personally? Is that our goal? Is that what drives us? To love the Lord your God with everything that we have? Have we allowed other idols to slip in and take what rightly belongs to God? Have we allowed other things to have our heart and to consume our mind? Have we allowed other things to take that place? So I just want to pause there and ask this question. Does God have my all? Does God have my all? We sang about it in the song this morning, like giving God my all. So we ask ourselves, does he have it? Does he have it? And I am fine, and I give you permission, because I believe this is where it starts, but I give you permission if you tune me out and don't hear what I say the rest of the time, because you need to focus on that and hear that this morning. It needs to start with us getting it right there and to think through, does God have my all? Or has my heart, has my mind, has my rhythms been given to other things? So we did talk about this, okay? You said this was going to be family Sunday, and it's about family rhythms. So how does this apply to my family? How does this apply to our family rhythms? And I'm glad you asked that, because we're going to go back to Deuteronomy and we're going to see how this all fits in. Because to me, this is what gets exciting. I don't know if you've been at a place as a parent or something like that, trying to figure out, what do we do with situations, right? How do we parent through this? What is our goal? And then here in Deuteronomy, we're going to be given kind of a map or instructions on how to do it. So let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses just said, right, the commands, obey God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And then he goes in verse 7. Repeat them, these commands, repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And parents, this is where we get. What is our goal? What is our purpose? What drives us? I think it is right here. Take these commands, obeying God and loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and repeating them again and again to your children. Talking about them when you're home, when you're going out, when you're going to bed, when you're waking up. Is these commands, are these things a part of your family rhythm? Because, like I said, our culture will create rhythms for you if you don't create them yourselves. And we face a culture right now that gives you plenty of things to build your family around, to impress on your kids, all this sort of stuff. Our culture gives you plenty of things. And as I try to figure out as a dad and as a husband, what is our goal and purpose as a family, I see options that the world gives, and I see here what we see is what our job truly is. Because I don't believe our goal is to give our kids everything that they want. Right? Our goal isn't to make sure that they are always happy. Our goal isn't necessarily to raise the next Division I athlete. Our goal isn't that they all have 4.0s in school. Our goal isn't that they're always happy because they have every piece of technology just because their friends do. That's not our goal. Are those things okay? Are those things healthy? Absolutely. Can your kids have 4.0s? Yes. Can your kids go to D1? Yes. But when those things start trumping and pressing God's commandments on them day in and day out, then we've mixed up our calling as parents. And I thought this was interesting. Last week, Pastor Bryce was talking about Scripture, right? And its need to be meditated on day and night. Not just something that you do once and let go, but this meditation of Scripture day and night. And that's jumped out to me, because as I was reading these verses, what do we see it says obeying God's commands? What does it say we should be doing with these commands? Right? And I started looking at that, and it says they're supposed to be talked about day and night. Like, and so I started looking at that. That's really cool, that meditation on Scripture is day and night, impressing these commands on our children day and night. I hope we start to get this picture. This whole faith thing is not just some sporadic thing that we just infuse in our rhythms every so often. That this faith journey is something that needs to be a part of our rhythm of everyday life. It's not just something that gets added in on the side, but it's actually a call to have it a part of our rhythm day in and day out. And I love what it says here, and it's a challenge as a parent, but it says he puts the emphasis on who to keep these commandments going for the next generation. He puts it on the parents. He didn't put it on the leaders. He didn't put it on the elders. He didn't put it on anybody else in the group, but he puts this weight that you maybe feel on carrying this on for the next generation on the parents. He said, this is our job. This is what you're being called to do, to impress these on your kids. All right, and I just think as we look around our world, we look around our culture, we look around what we see happening, and I just think, what would happen if we had families, believers in the church, raising up the next generation following this command, to impressing Scripture, to impressing God's truth and faithfulness on the next generation day in and day out? I think we could truly see a huge difference being made. I came across an article last week that was a really interesting read. And so I've been in youth ministry for about 17 years. All right. And there's always this kind of scary statistic that they put out there of the amount of teens that leave the faith after they graduate. And it depends on what article you read or what survey they do, but it always ranges from 50%, 60%, sometimes as high as 70% of students leave the faith after they graduate. And what I thought was interesting was they used to say this happened after a student left the home. They entered the real world, whatever it is, they went to a secular college and were taught something different, or they're not around the home anymore and they've turned from their faith. Well, this survey that I was reading through last week actually talked about that's changed. They're no longer waiting until they leave the home, but now the age of leaving the faith is 14 instead of 18. How it's shifted from no longer leaving the faith once they graduate and enter the real world, but it's actually leaving the faith at home with the situations, whatever is going around, of actually making that decision earlier. What we do in our homes, how we live life with our kids is super important and has a ton of value. How much of the faith is a part of our family rhythms? So let's go back to Deuteronomy and say, what happened to that generation? What happened to the generation that Moses said, you guys need to pass this on to the next generation? You need to talk about this, God's faithfulness, obey these commands, pass it on. Well, what happens to that generation? We see Joshua ends up leading the group and they made it to the promised land. And in Judges chapter 2, it tells us, after that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight and served the images of Baal. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They went after other gods, worshiping the gods of the people around them, and they angered the Lord. These commands to get passed on didn't make it to the next generation. It said when that generation died, the next generation grew up, and it said it did evil. It went against other gods. It served other gods. And it says they abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt. They went after other gods, worshiping the gods of the people around them. And I have to think as I read that, like, what can we learn from that as a church today? As families today, raise it up, what can we learn from this? Are our families, are we looking around and worshiping the gods of the people around us? Are we getting caught up and putting other things, that giving our minds and hearts to other attention, that we've lost sight of the Lord our God and what he has done for us and who he is? Have we let the pressures of the culture around us move us to following that versus God himself? What would our rhythms say we are serving? What would our family rhythms say we are serving? So let's get back to this, our family rhythms. So I have this question for us to look at as a family. What is your current rhythm? What is your current rhythm? Each of us have one, right? Each of us have a rhythm. Each of our families have a rhythm. What is it? I came across a book that I've been reading. I came across this quote. It's in this book called Family Discipleship. And I thought this quote summed it up so well, because it doesn't mean all we do is talk about this and we abandon all of our other parental duties, right? So what do you mean day and night? All we're supposed to do is supposed to sit there and read scripture all day? You're like, what does that look like? And I just think this sums this up so well. And it says this: clothe your children, yes, of course, every day, but also help them put on the full armor of God so that they may be able to stand against the devil's schemes. Feed your kids, yes, of course, every day, but also give them Jesus, the daily bread of life, so they will not hunger or thirst for eternity. Give them a safe place to live, yes, of course, every day, but teach them to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of their lives, that they may inquire of God and delight in his beauty. Get them an education, yes, of course, but teach them to discern good from evil and right from wrong. Otherwise, they will choose what seems right, and it will lead them to death. If your children are successful and they get everything they want, what good is it if in the process they forfeit their eternal soul? And I just think that's such a great way of rallying us up, is saying, yes, like, in your everyday, do your parental duties and care, but in your everyday going about life, make sure we're giving them Jesus. Make sure we're giving them, because as I look at that, right, as I look at what the verse says, family devotions, huge part of this, absolutely. But I think sometimes we get caught up in, well, I don't have time for family devotions, schedule's crazy, I don't know what that looks like. During family devotions, one kid's running around yelling, the other one's listening, like, it doesn't go well. And what I love about this verse is it doesn't give all the attention of passing on God's commandments by sitting down with a 30-minute lesson. It gives examples of our day in and day out life. When you get up, when you go out, when you're on the road, when you're going through life. And that's something we're all doing. We're all going through life, right? We all have activities. Are we impressing God's commands, who he is, on our kids as we go through life? Now, I do want to clarify and say this, that following these steps, this is not a two-step process to guarantee children walking in the faith. This doesn't guarantee that everything is going to go well. This doesn't guarantee that all of our kids will pursue him and live lives after him. But as we look through scripture and as we look back to see how God's been faithful through the mess of those families, I truly believe that God is faithful and can use the mess of our own families today. And none of these situations, no situation they're at, is beyond his hope of being able to be used in his story. But as I look at these verses, it gives me as a parent the goal and drive behind what do I do each day. And it helps me answer that question I asked in the beginning: what's important? What is important for my family? What is important for them as we raise them? Because there's a million options. You know this. There's a million options for us as parents to choose what we're going to value. And I just come across these verses in this scripture to say, this needs to be at the center of my rhythm as a family. This needs to be at the center of what I do to lead my family. So in closing, I want to kind of reiterate and kind of go back to our two main points. The first one being, who has your heart, soul, and mind? Who has it? Or what has it? Charles Spurgeon has a quote. He says, train up a child in the way he should go, but be sure you go that way yourself. And I think as parents that is so key, that as we look at leading and guiding our family into these rhythms, they're looking and watching you. And that's what we talked about this last 2 weeks. Like, what is your rhythm that impacts your family's rhythm? What do they see? What are they catching? What are they watching? Are we wholeheartedly surrendering everything to God? That's our individual question for us. Is that where we're at? And then the second one goes out of that is, then where is God in our rhythms? This is can be for you as an individual, but if you have a family, pinpoint on that, where is God in your rhythm as a family? And if it's, well, I don't have time, I look at our schedule, it's crazy, how do I have time for devotions? If that's our only go-to, I think we're missing the point. I think we're missing the point, because I think these verses call us to have this a part of our lives 24/7 and making it real and connecting the faith to lives with our kids. Are we doing that? Is that a part of our rhythm? So I want to challenge you guys and give you a question for your lunch table. All right, if you sit there and you're looking at, okay, well, what are our family rhythms? You know who's going to be able to tell you? Your kids. Ask them. Sitting around lunch table to ask, hey, what would you say are rhythms? Don't push back if they say something that you don't agree with, right? What they're telling you is what they feel and see. It'll be very insightful. You'll get to learn what have we made important or what haven't we made important. So ask them that and then discuss as a family, what does it look like to make this faith thing, this faith journey, a part of your rhythm every day? What does that look like for you as a family? How does that tie in with what you have going on? And then decide what steps need to happen to me to make a changes or keep going the direction that you're going, but to make those steps. So my prayer for each one of us is that our rhythms be centered on communicating God's command to our kids and to those around us through all that we do. May we not get caught up in the pressures. May we not get caught up in everything else that's pulling us away and give our heart, mind, and soul to anything else. But that we could lead our families, that we could lead our communities, that we could be here as a church together, encouraging one another, giving God our hearts, souls, and minds.